Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then he said, that's Jesus, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's just pray. Loving God, we pray as we turn to your word this morning that you would just allow us to lay other things to the side and allow us in these moments to concentrate on what you have to say to us. Lord, these are words that many of us will have heard many times before. But Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us not just to come with what we remember, our preconceived ideas, but Lord, that you would help us to engage afresh with your word this morning. Lord, consolidate truths of old in our mind. And Lord, reveal things that we might have forgotten or things that are new. Lord, above all, would you help us just to understand what Jesus means as he speaks these words. And help us then to live them out. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the few Shakespeare plays that we studied, the few that I remember that we studied at school was The Merchant of Venice. And as part of the story, a rich man has died and left behind a very large estate and an only daughter named Portia. Whoever marries Portia would also inherit his entire estate. But in his will, the rich man stated that any suitor would first have to pass a simple test to qualify to marry her. He would have to choose one out of three caskets made of different metals, gold, silver, or lead. If the casket chosen by a suitor contained a picture of Portia, this means that he had passed the test and won the right to marry her. But if it does not, he would have to leave immediately and remain unmarried for the rest of his days. The first suitor was the Prince of Morocco. He chose the golden casket that bore the inscription, "He who chooses me will get what many men desire." But when he opened it, he found a skull with a message, "All that glitters is not gold." He went away very disappointed. The Prince of Aragon was the second suitor, and he chose the silver casket, which had the inscription on it, "He who chooses me will get what he deserves." All he found in it was the picture of a jester making a funny face. The third suitor was Bassanio, a man who really loved Portia, and he chose the casket of dull lead. On the outside of the casket was the inscription, "He who chooses me must give and risk all that he has." Guess what he found inside? A beautiful portrait of his beloved Portia. Why did Bassanio succeed where the others had failed? It was because he alone had the correct understanding of commitment to be willing to give and risk all that he has for her. How about us? Do we have the correct understanding of our commitment to our beloved Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ? We want to follow Christ and become like him. But are we willing to give and to risk all that we have for him? Do we understand the true cost of being his disciple? Well, that's where Luke takes us and his investigations of Jesus. He has shown us the training of the 12 as Jesus has prepared them for all that is to come. He's recounted that challenging question to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" as he probes to get them to understand the truth of his identity. And now he lays out the call on the disciples as Jesus primes them for living for him in a world where they will suffer as they stand out from the crowd. And this morning, we see Jesus share the true cost of discipleship. And that call on those disciples then remains a call now for us as followers of Jesus Christ in 2019. We begin with the conditions for disciples to follow. Verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus has just asked these 12, whom the crowds thought that he was, and he's heard their various responses. Then he asked them who they thought he was, and it was Peter who gave that great answer, the Christ of God. And Jesus has then, for the first time, revealed to them what his life is going to be like from here on in. He will suffer, be rejected, be killed before being raised to life again on the third day. They don't quite understand it all just yet. In the midst of that, Jesus goes on to reveal what it will be like for them to follow him and to keep following him. These are the conditions they will have to follow. And it starts with a decision, if you noticed carefully there in the words of Jesus. He said, if anyone would come after me, if. There's a decision to be made. The disciples have already made that decision. They may well remember their calls to follow Jesus. They had left everything behind, their families, their friends, their homes, their jobs, their very ways of life, everything that they had known to follow Jesus. They knew the commitment that was required, although Jesus is a way to up the ante here for them and to remind them again, he does a fresh call to personal commitment. It's a call for them to turn their backs on everything else to go after Jesus. Being born again, getting saved, or whatever you want to call it, is far more than praying a prayer in church. A lot of people come to an altar, pray a prayer, and profess to know Jesus Christ. True salvation is about a radical commitment to leave the old life behind, though, to follow Jesus into a new and very different life. Being born again is about being made a new creation, as Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that new creation thinks, speaks, and acts differently. You're changed. Your life is transformed. Your desires and your habits will change. Your interests and commitments will change. You will be different. You can pray the sinner's prayer all day long, but unless you are truly saved and changed, then it is nothing but empty words. You have to leave behind the old way of life and follow Jesus. Salvation occurs when God convicts us of our sin and draws us to himself. And when he draws us to himself and we respond in faith, salvation takes place. And true salvation is not some kind of easy believing. It's a changed life. When we are saved, we will come to Jesus and we will follow him wholeheartedly. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me. This is a call for believers to total commitment to Jesus. It's a call to the lost to be saved. Friend, have you decided to follow Jesus? Are you ready to totally commit to Christ? There's a second condition, and it's denial. Jesus goes on to say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. What does it mean to deny yourself? The phrase literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. Denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities. Maybe you've gone on a diet. Maybe you're on a keep fit regime. But when we deny self, when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, that's what it means. That we deny self when we surrender ourselves to our Lord and determine to obey his will. Denying self implies that I stop listening to my own voice. I stop leaning on my own strength. I stop trying to fulfill my own will and my own wishes. When I truly deny myself, I have no will but his will. I have no plans but his plans. I have no wants but his wants for me. When I deny myself, I give up all my rights and I relinquish control, all control of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've lost something of that in our world today, friends. Dare I say it, we've even lost it in many of our churches. For many, it's all about the individual. It's about building up self-esteem. It's about celebrating achievements. It's about making people feel good about themselves. And while there's nothing wrong with any of that in and of itself, that is not the radical call of Jesus Christ. He asks us to give up self and to completely surrender to him. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands, as one of our modern hymn writers writes. Or what about the heroes of our faith? It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, "I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly for him." Or Wesley, "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal." Oh, the great Jonathan Edwards, resolved never henceforward till I die to act as if I were any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. Friend, are you ready to deny self, to follow Christ wholeheartedly? That decision to come after Jesus will lead to denial of self and selfish ways, but listen, it will also lead to death. Here's the extent of self-denial Jesus is speaking of. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily." Many Christians think that to bear their cross means putting up with a difficult spouse, coping with a wayward child, or dealing with a crazy boss, or else it's having a painful, debilitating illness or physical handicap to cope with. But taking up our cross is not an unavoidable trial that you passively submit to. Jesus says that it must be a daily thing that we actively choose to embrace. The cross for his hearers wasn't some nice, ornate decoration like the one sitting in front of us this morning up on the wall here. It's not some piece of jewelry that you've got tied around your neck. They reckon that tens of thousands of people were crucified by the Romans. It was the most barbaric type of death known to humanity. A cross was an instrument of shame, of humiliation, of suffering, of torture, of death. When someone took up their cross, they began a death march. They would carry their cross out of the city and up the hill. And having laid it down, they would then lie down on top of it and be nailed to it before then being raised in the air. The cross was an instrument of torturous, slow, painful execution. Jesus' hearers knew that someone who took up their cross was, for all intents and purposes, a dead person. A person bearing their cross gave up all hope, all interests in the things of this world, including self-fulfillment. They knew they would be leaving this world in a very short time. They were dead to self. And when Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, he's calling us to die to ourselves. He's calling us to commit to a lifestyle of living death. It was Paul in Galatians 2:20 who says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." So what does that mean in practice for us? It means daily choosing to give up our sinful desires. It means giving up that addiction to porn. It means stopping the gambling and laying it to the side. It means forgetting about those drunken nights out. It means losing the drive to be the best of the best and better than anyone else just for the sake of it. It means giving up those struggles to maintain our old life, to listen to those voices that would drag us back into those sinful patterns again and again and again. It means following Bible ethics, biblical ethics, in our personal and in our business lives, regardless of the cost. Very simply, it means putting to death our old way of living and seeking to follow Christ's way. To take up your cross means that you're willing to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, his death and his word, regardless of what it costs you personally, publicly, financially. Friend, are you ready for that? After making the right decision, denying self, dying to sin, Jesus gives them a fourth condition to follow. Devotion. Devotion here. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus has issued this before, but he's saying it again here and saying it in the context of radical discipleship. He says to follow means to follow me means to come after me. It means denying yourself. It means taking up your cross. It means a radical lifestyle change. It means giving up my desire to please self and seeking to please him always. We live in such a world where it's all about me, don't we? My pleasures, my wants, my desires to pot with anyone else. And hey, listen, if that flies in the face of my Christian faith, what does it matter? Jesus is calling us to something different, friends. It means giving up my desire to please self and seeking to please him always. That means denying myself worldly pleasures in order to follow his leading and guiding. It means following him wherever he may lead. It means total surrender and total commitment. And notice, I think that this is a continual process. It's not a one-off prayer and commitment. So it's not just praying a prayer in church one Sunday. It's an ongoing commitment to following him. To follow means to go with. And its tense is ongoing, meaning we are to be constantly following him. At its core, the word disciple means learner and follower. The word quite literally means imitate me. Jesus says, live like me, love God above all else, have no other gods before him, glorify him in your life, spend time with him, pray to him, learn of him, be reconciled to him, love your neighbor as yourself, look out for others, care for them, help them, bring them to Jesus, and there's a whole lot more in there. Quite literally, it means not calling our own shots, not doing our own thing, but submitting to Jesus' commands and doing his thing. We are to follow Jesus. And as I said, that word is a present imperative, pointing to a continual process of walking behind Jesus, going where he goes, doing what he does. There's an ongoing action here, brothers and sisters. We don't just follow Jesus on a Sunday when we're with our Christian friends and it's nice and easy to do so. It's great to sing the songs when you've got people round about you singing them along with you, isn't it? It's a little bit harder when you're meandering along the places of work or the university corridors singing, "The joy of the Lord is my..." It's different, isn't it? But that's what Jesus calls us to. Not to some Sunday following, but to living it out all the week through in school and in university and work and leisure. Friend, are you ready to completely follow Jesus? Here are the conditions for disciples to follow, and they're tough. It's not easy, it's costly. Jesus demands a lot, and the bar is set high. Jesus doesn't want people coming into this with their eyes only half open. He desires that people know the price to be paid. It will not be easy to be his disciple. There will be suffering along the way. People will not get our faith and will persecute for us. Us for it. But the stakes are high. Eternity in heaven, or an eternity spent in hell. That's the true cost of discipleship. Brothers and sisters, are you fully on board? Are you ready to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? As well as laying out the conditions, though, Jesus also gives some cautions. Cautions for disciples to face. You see, life isn't easy. These demands are high. There are temptations all around us to live a different way and to set alternative priorities. The way of the world is so different to the way of the Master. Verse 24, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." These three verses are designed to teach us that the spiritual side of our lives is far more important than the material side. That's not the way most people think today, is it? Most people live their entire lives trying to take care of the physical and material needs they have in life, whilst giving little attention to the spiritual side of life. Jesus wants us to know that only the spiritual side of life really matters in the end. And there are three cautions given here. Firstly, if you focus on life, you'll lose it. If you focus on life, you will lose it. Verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. This is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. To save your life is to lose it, but to lose your life is to save it. We're surrounded by people who want to save their lives. Their only concern is self-preservation. They want to protect themselves. People want to save their lives in this sense. People who want to save their lives in this sense believe that their satisfaction and their security are up to them. So they pursue their careers with blind ambition, working so hard that there's little time for anything else, even the people they claim to care about. Or they organize their lives around about their entertainments, the pleasures they like to pursue, and who cares if that means missing church and missing fellowship with other people. I'll just keep myself to myself. They're not willing to make any costly interpersonal investments in the kingdom of God. They call themselves Christians, but they're not willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And then trouble comes to their lives, as it does to all of our lives. Hardship, persecution, and their instinct for self-preservation takes over, and they pull back inside their safe little comfort zones, and they shy away from the support and the help of folks that would stand with them. Quite simply, these folks are trying to earn their own salvation. And because of that, they will in the end lose their lives. There are not deep roots in Christ, no trust in God, no life in Jesus. But look at the contrast. Whoever loses his life in Christ will save it. And Jesus doesn't put this out as theory, but as fact. It's not whoever wants to, whoever would. He says whoever loses his life. Jesus is speaking about something more than being willing to lose our lives. He's speaking about actually giving our lives for him. And that's in keeping with those conditions, coming to him, denying self, dying to self, and following him in utter devotion. People who follow Jesus and take up the cross of discipleship end up saving their lives. This is true in the present because they save their lives from being wasted. Rather than squandering themselves for earthly gain, they spend themselves for the glory of God, which is the only way to avoid leading a meaningless existence. To give your life to Jesus is to save it now and to save it forever. It was Jim Elliot, you'll have heard this quote, I'm sure. Jim Elliot, the missionary in Ecuador, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He lost his life attempting to share the gospel with the Auca Indians, but in so doing gained everlasting life with God in glory. Friend, don't focus on life, on saving your life. Focus on Christ and give your all to him. And then listen, when the end is close, you will not fear death, for you know it is only the gateway through to eternal life with Christ. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But there's a second caution in there. If we focus on selfish success, you will squander your soul. Verse 25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Jesus continues with a kind of profit and loss look at life as a joy and a delight for a financier to think about profit and loss, the things we try to do to save ourselves here. Jesus says, what good is it if you gain everything this world has to offer, the fame and the fortune, and you lose your soul in doing so? You can make a lot of money and end up in hell, misery. What good is it if you spend your life striving for material possessions and worldly happiness and then die and spend it apart from God? Was it a good deal? Did your investment come good? Later in Luke chapter 12, Luke will share the parable of the rich fool. his ground produced a good crop and he had nowhere to store it, so he tore down his barns and he built bigger ones to store all the grain and all the goods in. And then he said, I've got plenty of things laid up for many years. Let's take life easy and eat and drink and be merry. And then the voice from heaven came and said, you fool, tonight you die. What happens to your goods then? What happens to all you've worked for and stored up? It's all worthless as you stand before God's judgment seat. And Jesus again here reminds us that salvation is a gift of God. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. It is God's gracious gift. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved all, so that God alone gets the glory. There's nothing we can exchange for our soul. So it's time to stop trying to do things our way and time to simply follow Jesus' friend. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to find your way in the world, your position in the world. Stop trying to earn all that you can for the sake of being good. You just need to trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. But there's one final caution there. If you're ashamed of Christ, he will be ashamed of you. If you're ashamed of Christ, he will be ashamed of you. Verse 26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There's a cost to Christianity, but there's an even greater cost in not following Christ. We're called to confess Christ and not to be ashamed of him. And I have to tell you, that will become increasingly more difficult in the culture in which we live in the months and years to come. To stand on the truth of Scripture, to stand up and declare that you are a follower of Jesus and you stick to his ways, will make you an enemy of the state very, very soon. The PC brigade is already trying to silence us and shame us and strike us down. Those who reject the demands of discipleship prove themselves to be ashamed of Jesus and the truth that he taught, and thus they're not redeemed from sin at all. There are those who hear the words of Jesus and choose to ignore them and to ignore him. They reject salvation altogether. They cannot think of anything worse than giving up their worldly pleasures for following Jesus, and Jesus says that he will reject them on the day of judgment, and we know that. We've heard it time and time again. But I think there's another danger in there, and one that we should take notice of. You see, I believe there are those who have said the sinner's prayer, and they've come to church, and they pretend to be like other Christians in the place. They sing the songs, they read the Bible, they listen to the sermon, they may even engage in a comment about it with the pastor on the way out the door on a Sunday morning. And yet they're ashamed of Jesus. They're ashamed of his words. They want to follow him, but only on their own terms. They don't want to pay the full price. They don't want to surrender all to Jesus. They want to keep one foot, one life in the world, and one in the church. They want to be part of what goes on here, but they also want to enjoy the pleasures of all that goes on out there. Friend, I have to tell you, it cannot work. Either we count the cost and follow Jesus, or we don't. There are no half measures. And so, friend, have you counted the cost? Are you standing for Christ? We've seen Jesus very clearly lay out the conditions for disciples to follow as he calls us to live lives of decision, denial, death, and devotion. He's warned us of the cautions for disciples to face as he calls us to surrender ourselves fully to him, trusting in him alone for our salvation and not trying to gain it ourselves. And then as the passage ends, listen, we're reminded of a reward there to come. That's what verse 27 is all about. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Heaven lies in front for us. Jesus longs for us to follow him, but he's clear in giving us the true cost of discipleship. What will you do with it all this day? Is the cost too much for you to pay? Or are you ready to surrender your all in following Jesus? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Or in the words of Jesus, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's pray.